Well, two sermons ago, we talked about David's sin. And then last week, we talked about David's son's sin. That is Solomon. And this morning, we'll be talking about David's son's sin. That is Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Our passage is found mainly in 1 Kings chapter 12, but we'll begin right at the end of 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 42. At the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." Now Rehoboam said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. And then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servant forever, servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What will you advise that we answer, or what do you advise that we answer the people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will be disciplining you, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Now, of all the tribes of Israel, Judah was given the power of the throne to rule over them all. And when David was king, God promised him that his descendants would be the ones to rule as kings. And last week we saw that in response to Solomon's idolatry, the son of David, In response to his idolatry, God promised that 10 of the 12 tribes would be taken away from the power of Judah after Solomon was gone. And that's what happened to Rehoboam. That's what our story is about this morning. Before this, Israel was united as one nation, one kingdom under Saul, and then under David, and then under Solomon. But then, as a judgment, God allowed arranged for it to split into two kingdoms. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And in 1 Kings 12, we have just read the story of how it happened. For many of us, we're familiar with the stories of David and the stories of Solomon. But then it starts to get a little foggy. And so let's review the story one more time. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. But a coalition of the 10 northern tribes, spearheaded by a man named Jeroboam, had formed to confront the new king with a complaint about high taxes. "Your father Solomon made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke upon us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam asks for 3 days to think about their demand. And during these 3 days, Rehoboam seeks the counsel of others about what to do. First, from his father's old counselors, who say to him, "If you give them what they ask and tell them what they want to hear, they will serve you forever." But when he asked his buddies what he should do, they told him to use intimidation and fear in order to keep them in line. "My little finger is thicker than my father's thigh. I will increase the heaviness of the yoke my father has laid on you. My father beat you with whips, I will beat you with scorpions." And so when Jeroboam and the others came back 3 days later, that's exactly what he said to them, according to the counsel of his peers. And because of that, the northern kingdoms walked out, and Jeroboam became their king. Now, Rehoboam didn't just sit around and let this happen. He marshaled his troops to go after them to prevent this secession from the kingdom. But God, through a prophet, told him to back off and accept the secession because it was of the Lord. And of course, it was prophesied to Solomon in response to Solomon's idolatry. Now, we're going to focus on two components of Rehoboam's sin this morning. The first one being that he took the advice of his young friends instead of listening to the old wise counselors. And then the second, that he ruled the people as a tyrant. So looking to the young for guidance. This is not the main emphasis of the story, but it's clearly a point that's being made. Rehoboam listened to the counsel of his young friends instead of following the counsel of his father's old advisors. And in doing so, he made a real mess of things. Now, the text could have said he went to one group of counselors and then he went to another and he followed the counsel of the other. But it doesn't say that. It specifically says it over and over again. He went to the old. He didn't listen to what they said. He went to the young, and he did listen to what they said. And so, it specifically is making a point about this. Now, the word Presbyterian, as you might know, comes from the Greek word for elder, presbyteros, meaning older person. You see, when the Bible refers to the leaders of the church as elders, it presumes that the leaders will be the older men of the congregation. Why? Because it presumes that they will be the wiser ones. It presumes that all their experiences of life will have taught them important lessons, and enabled them to be better leaders than they would have been when they were young men. Now, the Bible doesn't say that a man has to be old to serve as a church leader or as an elder. It's not included in the list of qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus 1. Paul even tells Timothy, who's a leader of the church and a very young man, to let no one despise his youth. But if you're paying attention, life teaches you things. You make mistakes and you learn your lesson and you get wiser. Here's a good way to demonstrate what I'm talking about. Do you think that you are wiser now than you used to be? It's hard to imagine anyone in the congregation saying, no, I'm not as wise as I used to be. Well, if you are wiser now than you used to be, don't you think it's probable that you'll be wiser in the future than you are now? It's a question of whether you trust your present self more than your future self. Now, is it possible for an old person to be less wise than he once was? I suppose. Some people are hardened by life and become more jaded instead of more humble. It's hard to teach a know-it-all, after all, who has been so proud and so hard and so defiant that he refuses to listen and learn. Sometimes life angers people instead of humbling them. Are there times when the counsel of the young is wise and that of the old is unwise? Of course. Elihu, for instance, the youngest of Job's friends, was the one who gave him the wisest counsel, wiser than his three older friends. See that in Job 32. But the general pattern is that you get wiser as you get older. And therefore, maybe someone who is ahead of you in life is going to have insights and perspectives that are wiser than yours. Maybe you can learn from someone else's mistakes instead of having to make them all yourself. Strangely, for some, there is actually a prejudice against an older person's opinion. Some feel that older people are inevitably prejudiced or compromised. And sometimes old people are prejudiced and compromised. But to assume that an older person is itself to be prejudiced, isn't it? If you're a young person, this is going to be a big issue in your life. You are growing up in the midst of a generation which has largely rejected the idea of learning from older people. And if you don't go along with that, you're going to be punished. You're going to have to be willing to go against the grain and suffer for it. It isn't just this generation that is prejudiced towards older people. Every generation, at least in the last 100 years in America, struggles with this. The saying of my generation was, never trust anyone over 30. Of course, then we turned 30 and had to change that. The second component of Rehoboam's sin that I'd like to talk about this morning is his tyranny. Rehoboam was tyrannical in his response to the people of Israel. I think we're meant to notice the connection between Solomon and Rehoboam. Remember, even in the words of Rehoboam, when he says, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Really, all Rehoboam did was carry on and then intensify what his father Solomon had done. like father, like son. My father kept them in check through intimidation, and I will too. And here's another reason to avoid sin, is it's so easy to pass it on to our children. Although idolatry was Solomon's greatest sin, he had other sins as well. And one of those sins we see in the high taxes that he levied on the people. Taxes which were clearly higher than they needed to be. We get these lavish descriptions of how rich Solomon was and how rich his kingdom was. There were also taxes which eventually led to Israel's rebellion against his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam followed his father's example. In fact, the sins of the father were carried on to an even higher degree by the son. Rehoboam saw how it worked for his father, and he thought, if a little bit of tyranny worked a little for my father, then a lot of tyranny will work a lot for me. Now, some people think that force is the answer to everything. They bully their way through life, getting what they want by intimidation and roughness. Everything is a power play. The sword, or the gun, or the fist, or the curse, or the profanity, or the threat is the only way they know how to deal with things. And it's often a very effective way of controlling people. That's why it's so tempting to use. But it doesn't change people. It doesn't make them more willing. It doesn't make them more self-disciplined. It doesn't help them to have a better attitude. Now, there's definitely a time for tough love. And people who can't use tough love are missing an important tool in their toolbox. Think about the Lord. Did the Lord discipline? Yes. Did he rebuke? Yes. Did he confront? Yes. Is that all the Lord did? A very big no. The Lord gave gifts. He forgave. He initiated grace. He reached out. He had compassion. And he lavishes his people with precious words of love over and over again. We also need to use affection and affirmation and rewards. A spoonful of sugar does indeed help the medicine to go down. But Rehoboam had his sights set upon earthly goals instead of heavenly ones. And I think this is the reason why we sometimes fall into this trap as well. When we are overly severe with our kids or with an employee or with a wife or with someone else, it's because we have the wrong goal in mind. Our goal is maybe to get the job done or maybe to get this place cleaned up. But it's not the kind of goal that God wants us to have. Those who misuse authority fail to recognize a higher authority. You know, in Colossians 4:1, Paul is directing some instructions to slave masters. And one of the things he says is, remember, you too have a master in heaven. And that's easy for people in authority to forget. The fact is that we are under authority. And that fact that we are under authority is actually more preeminent to our identity than the fact that we are in authority. Even if we're a king or a president, the fact that we are under authority is more prominent in who we are than that we are in a position of authority. We all need to remember that another day is coming, a day of judgment, when those who put themselves at ease at the expense of others will indeed receive their due. But of course, there are earthly consequences as well, as we see in our story. Rehoboam loses his kingdom. His tyranny incites rebellion. If we lord it over those under our authority, we can expect rebellion. A harsh word stirs up anger, as the Proverbs say. This is what Paul is talking about when he tells parents to not exasperate their children or not provoke their children to anger. People will generally treat you the way that you treat them. You reap what you sow, even with people. What is going to be the natural human reaction of those under authority when they perceive that we're using them to our own advantage? And our interest in them is really an interest in ourselves. Rehoboam grabbed for power, and the very act of grabbing for power took his power away. People generally don't want to follow a power-hungry leader. And God will not bless the authority of a power-hungry person either. Now, this can work positively as well. There's a natural human response to goodness. What the older counselors said was true. If you work with people, if you listen to their complaints, if you grant them relief, they'll usually love you and serve you well. They learned that by years of experience. But these things generally don't come free. They come through service. They come through sacrifice. They come through love. If you're a person in a position of power, it's always better for the folks under you to love you than to fear you. God says, humble yourself and serve and let me take care of your position and your prosperity. You worry about being faithful in the little things and I'll worry about the big things. Now let's think about Rehoboam in terms of the fourth commandment for a minute. The fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath, is not just about taking one day for rest. There's a lot more to it than that. God has given us not only the Sabbath, but what I call the Sabbath principle. What's the Sabbath principle? Well, first of all, that we're supposed to work. Work should take up the bulk of our time. And second of all, that we need breaks from work, breaks that should be scheduled on the calendar. And third, that those in authority have a responsibility to make sure their subordinates get breaks. Take careful note of this. Those in positions of authority aren't just responsible to take rests, they're responsible to give rests to those under them. You would think the big boss would say, serve me so I can take a break. But a good boss sometimes says, take a break. Take a day off. Have a vacation. Here's some sick time. Here's some personal time. Here's some maternity leave. Here, you've been working too hard. Go home. Take a day or two off. An example that comes to mind with regard to this is in A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. When Scrooge's old boss, Fezziwig, if you remember the story, throws a big Christmas party to thank his employees for their service and to bring them a little joy at the Christmas season. This is the part that is relevant to the story of Rehoboam's sin. You know that it can be very difficult for the average citizen to just get by on their income. And when the government wants to charge high taxes as well, it becomes, or can become, oppressive. Obviously, Solomon had not done a good job of granting relief to the tax-paying citizens of Israel. And now Rehoboam had the opportunity to give the people a rest, to grant them tax relief. And his father's counselors urged him to do so. But Rehoboam refused to do it. He thought the way to motivate people was to lean on them and threaten them. He followed a path more similar to Ebenezer Scrooge. The Sabbath principle is actually all about humility and trust. Do you think you're the one who makes things happen? Or do you think God is the one? If you think that you're the one who determines your own success, then you'll use whatever tool seems most likely to work from your perspective. But if you believe God is the one who grants success or failure, then you will use whatever tool you believe most pleases Him and most honors Him, and you'll trust Him to bless it and give you success as He wills. You see, people like Rehoboam just use people. But our Father in heaven actually loves people. And He wants us to love them as well. You know, it's so easy when we're in circumstances of life, especially having some authority or sway over people, it's so easy to rely on fear instead of on love. We can be very concerned about our kids learning to work, not being sluggards, learning to be responsible. And those are good things to be worried about. But in worrying about these things, we can fail to worry enough about potentially driving them away by our anger, instead of winning their hearts with generosity and patience and kindness and words of affirmation. I think there's a tendency, especially among some young parents, to overuse the tools of discipline and underuse the tools of generosity and kindness. Of course, there's some who do the opposite. And then when they're older, you see things differently and you have regrets. We certainly do. Now, there is a time for anger. You know, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin in Ephesians 4:26. And there's a time for exercising authority. There's a time for pulling rank. Jesus got angry. Jesus exercised authority. Jesus pulled rank. If you never do these things, there's probably a problem. But there's also a problem with overdoing these things. There's a problem with relying too heavily on these things. And it's so easy to use them unrighteously out of a motive of anger or selfishness instead of out of a motive of love. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Many of you are parents or bosses or leaders or husbands or even older siblings serving in some kind of position of authority. The Bible gives us a lot of warnings about the misuse of authority. We've seen it already in our series several times. I've been a father, a husband, and in ministry for over 40 years each. It's hard to be a good leader. There are pitfalls all over the place. How do you make sure that you're strong enough without being too strong? How do you hold accountable without being overcritical? How do you encourage without being too permissive? How do you get the wisdom, the self-control, the humility, and the love that you need to lead well? Only from God. Only from God. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. The great enemies of good leadership are self-assurance, self-sufficiency, and self-justification. One of the books that I've dreamed of writing someday would be entitled Prayers I Wish I'd Prayed. I've told you about this before. And some of the prayers I wish I'd prayed were every time I entered into a new position of authority, including the birth and reception of each one of our children. I wish I'd cried out to the Lord for His help and His wisdom and His love. But honestly and embarrassingly, I was too self-assured and too self-sufficient. I felt like I knew what I was doing, like I had this. Please don't follow in my footsteps. Rehoboam shows us the way the world operates naturally. But By contrast, he also reminds us of the gospel. He reminds us of the Lord Jesus. For where Rehoboam squeezed people, Jesus served people. Where Rehoboam used people for his own glory, Jesus set aside his glory for the sake of his people. Rehoboam made others poor in order to make himself rich. But Jesus became poor in order that others might be made rich. Rehoboam believed that his kingdom was of this world. But Jesus knew that his kingdom was not of this world. Rehoboam, his kingdom ended with ruins and never recovered. But Christ's kingdom remains and continues to grow even today. I love the words of this hymn. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem, a crown, adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right. The King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. My friends, your king is not a tyrant. Your king does not exact unreasonable demands of you because he's interested in his own earthly welfare. Your king came to serve. Your king really loves you. Your king was willing to sacrifice himself for you. You don't have to feel like your king is a master who stands over you with a whip. He is a shepherd that holds you in his arms and carries you even when you cannot walk yourself. We have before us painted Rehoboam. And in seeing Rehoboam, we see Jesus, the un-Rehoboam, who loves and doesn't rule with fury over his children. And he calls us to love as well and to be like him with our wives, with our children, with our employees, with our friends, to give. And he says, if you give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is for us to consider these examples in your word, even bad examples, for they remind us of what a wonderful Savior we have in Christ Jesus. How tender and how patient he is. How good he is to us. How he goes out of his way for us. And dear Lord, we pray that we would be like as the older counselors said to Rehoboam. That we would be like those who, having been treated with such kindness, would follow you and serve you well all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.